Our reading this afternoon is in the book of Exodus, and we're going to read from chapter 5 into a portion of chapter 6. And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their burdens? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as hen before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labour therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get your straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had sent over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today, as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, "You shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading his own holy word. We continue our praise this coming to Psalm 106. Psalm 106 verses 1 through 5, the first four stanzas of that psalm. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106, 1 to 5, give praise and thanks unto the Lord. Would you turn with me? I want to take two phrases. First of all, from chapter 6, verse 1 of our reading there in Exodus. Thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand he shall let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out from his hand, from his land. And then back again in verse 6, right at the very end, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I want to put both these ideas together, which bring home to us the concept and the idea, not only of the strength of God, but of that strength and power of God in operation for the good of his people then, and still in operation and deployed about his people still today. A stretched out arm and a strong hand. And these sentiments that we have in the verses there before us are all the brighter when we see them and set them in the situation of Moses and Aaron in this period in the book of Exodus. We're all familiar with the sentiments behind the different plagues, the way in which it was to take and set God's people free from Egypt, that they might go out to worship the Lord. And there was a constant request made by Moses to Pharaoh to let the people go. And so we find Moses coming at the very beginning of chapter 5 in our reading there, asking that question. But Pharaoh was not one to comply with that request. And Moses was severely tried and tested. We see there, going in, asking the question, and the way in which Pharaoh quite clearly, without even the slightest suggestion in verse 5, dismisses them, putting it down for reason for the request is because there are too many, and there's so little work, and they've been spared from the work, such is the nature of the question and the request that Moses is bringing. So therefore he refuses, and he instead increases their burden. And then when you come down to verse 14, we're told there the officers of the children of Israel, they would be what we would call maybe today the foremen, those that were in charge of parties and deputations of different tasks within the building project. They also went in before Pharaoh because of the immediate consequence of the request that Moses had made. They were mistreated because it was their responsibility to still comply with the work schedule and the number of bricks, etc., that was required. They were failing in that, and they were being mistreated accordingly. So they went in to speak with Moses, with Pharaoh. And they went in with their request, complaining about the workload, complaining about the lack of resources that were being given to them. And Pharaoh says, "No, you're idle. You're idle." Another specific reason to deny the request. And here they are. They're leaving this audience with Pharaoh. And perhaps as they're going on their way, they ask themselves the question, who has brought all this about and brought it upon us? Who is responsible for what we are presently suffering and going through? When they came out then, they met Moses and Aaron. And remember that Moses and Aaron at the beginning of the chapter had just been in to see Pharaoh. And they were at least demoralized. What were they going to do next? They were there standing around when the group of officers came out. Maybe they were there deliberately waiting to hear, have things improved from that further representation that was made. And immediately they started to speak. Moses and Aaron realized that things, far from getting better, had in fact got worse. The way in which they said, "God judge you," invoking God's judgment upon them for what they had brought upon the children of Israel. You see, when Moses started talking with them, their hopes had been raised. And when their hopes were raised, even although they were going through hard and difficult times, being beaten and such like, and to produce a quantity of bricks, it was hard labor. But nevertheless, the prospect and the thought of, and the hope of release, that would have made it all the better just for the moment until that hope was realized. But now that that hope has been dashed, they were all the more bitter towards Moses for raising it with them in the first place. All you've got to do is just go back one more further chapter, back to chapter 4. You read there at verse 29, "And Moses and Aaron went in and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed." The people believed. "And when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." The hope that they had, but a hope that was never to be realized. Where had it all gone? Who was responsible for this situation they're presently in? Relief had been snatched from their hands. And so they are venting their judgment on Moses and on Aaron, accusing them of misleading the people, giving them a false hope, raising it up only to have it dashed in pieces and their situation made worse. The gospel assures us of God's care, and the gospel assures us of God's concern, provision for us. But for anyone who goes along the gospel path, for the person for whom the Spirit of God is working in their souls to begin with, these first steps of spiritual concern and interest, these first steps in an area where they've never been before, oftentimes you find that far from immediately experiencing that care and provision from God, things only go down yet further. Things get worse before they get better. Things we don't expect begin to happen to us, and we go down further and further. So we find it here. Judgment was not the outcome that Moses was expecting at all. all of them, both Moses and all these leaders, they had their own ideas of how the Lord was going to work and fulfill his purpose. And Moses was baffled that it wasn't happening their way or even his way. And so we find him without that understanding, baffled, name-called, judged by the leaders. What does Moses do? We find there in verse 22 of chapter 5, and Moses returned to the Lord and brings the problem before the Lord, pours it out before him. It was more than Moses could bear. Lord, why have you sent me? Why have you not delivered the people at all? God's purpose is not always run in the way we expect them to go. Yes, there is a promise he's made and given, a promise that he will fulfill, but the timing of that fulfillment and the means of fulfilling it often surprises us. Here we find opposition from the very ones that Moses was trying to help. And he cannot understand it, but he knows how to deal with it. And so he goes to the Lord in prayer. We have here surely something to help ourselves in our own Christian life. There are times when we might come to the Lord and ask that the Lord will be merciful to us. But sometimes when we come with that prayer, we're astonished that instead of enjoying a speedy peace and relief, our souls are bowed down within us under an increased sense of God's displeasure towards sin. And sometimes the Christian can ask, is this the answer to my prayer? I have prayed to the Lord to deliver me from sin, from self. I've prayed to the Lord. And is this the way the Lord deals with me? I've asked the Lord, heal me. And behold, he wounds me. I've asked the Lord to help me. And I feel that he's abandoned me. Is this the way of grace? These are the kind of questions that arise out of the experience of Moses and of Aaron here. But we should not be surprised when they are repeated with ourselves as we see them here in the life of one of God's leaders. But we also see something else here. We see something of the patience of the Lord in dealing with Moses. Here we have an encouragement given to him. As I said at the very beginning, it is only when we paint these picture in the real colours, we see the darker hues, we see the darker shades. It's only then when we've got the picture in place that the brightness of God's intimation here to Moses will be seen all the more attractive to us. Because the Lord will always have the last word. The Lord will always fulfill what he has said that he will do. Yes, the enemy might roar and intimidate. But no matter how active the devil might be, or the enemy is, the enemy will not prevent the plan of God from being fulfilled. He says it here in these chapter 6, verse 6. I will. He is saying it time after time that this is what I'm going to do for the people. So therefore, let there be no doubt. The power, the character, the very reputation of who God is tied in with saving his people. And we're told here that he remembers his covenant. He remembers, and it tells us that he deliberately has it in his mind, what he has promised that he will do to Abraham, and for Abraham, and for his seed following on. He is deliberately bringing it back to his mind, the things that he has said that he will do and give them. And this is not it. He will bring them into a land and he will bless them in abundance. And so we see him now coming and saying, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, I am going to do these things for you. His commitment, the sheer scale and size of his interest. There's something solid, there's something substantial here that we can grasp hold of and grip. There's nothing flimsy or indifferent here. God has crossed a bridge. God has said, I am going to do this for you with a full commitment and dedication. And so we see it brightly to encourage Moses, but also to encourage ourselves. The commitment of God to the good, the well-being, prosperity of his people. We see that in so many different ways with this same theme in the Old Testament and history of God's people. God has his people, yes. There they are in Egypt. And there's going to be a great problem bringing them out of Egypt because of Pharaoh's heart is so defiant. And yet he said, I will redeem you. And we see the surprising way in which he's going to bring them out. Not by raising an army, not by equipping the Israelites. Look at the way in which God brings them out, by making the provision of a Passover lamb. A way that they could never ever have imagined. And those that trusted and relied and obeyed what the Lord had said to them by putting the blood on the door for their protection, they were the ones that were delivered, and they are the ones that were brought out. Yes, there is his power, his wisdom and his grace, bringing his people out as he promised to do. In that one night, a whole nation was broken in their hearts. But in that very same act, another nation came into being independent in Egypt. Yes, God's power to save his people and to bring them out. But not just simply to bring them out. We all know what happened not too soon after that. We hear that the Egyptians, they gathered their forces and they were set out with every horse and chariot they could muster, chasing after God's people to the edge of the sea. And they were there again in danger. The water was in front of them. They couldn't cross by their own ways. The hills were on either side of them, boxing them in. The Egyptians were bearing down on them from behind. They were full of doubts and fears. Why are we here? Why did we not stay where we were in Egypt? At least life was a lot better than this. A whole heap of problems there at the side of the sea. And again we see the amazing and the wonderful way in which the Lord brings deliverance to them, parting the waters that they might go across on dry land. This was the doing of the Lord. And it impressed nations and nations and nations all round about them when they were in trouble, when they were in difficulty. We read it, the way in which Rahab, the very city of Jericho, we heard of what you did to other nations. The way in which God was on your side and the way in which God fought for you and defeated them. Yes, we've heard about it. The mighty hand and the stretched out arm of God. But even for themselves, later on, we read it so often that whenever they've got a problem, generations after this, what do they go back to? What do they return to? Time and again, they return to the way in which God saved them. The way in which God brought them out. Yes, he indeed has the power to redeem and save his people. And that's what brings us together here in prayer. And that's our confidence as we gather together. Because we see that, yes, God is his people today still round about us in society. Yes, they're still deeply entrenched in sin, unable to save themselves in any way. So many difficulties. There's the captivation with the things of this world. There's the sinful desires that find every source of delight to them, that draws them and ties them into sin tightly day after day. There's the fear of man. There's the love of sin. There's so many problems deep round about us. And we cannot even get in to break one of these problems. But what we can do is we can gather in prayer. And we can seek to lay hold on this power of God. And we can seek that the Lord would be active amongst us with the exercise of that power, breaking these problems and setting people free, that his people might indeed be called, and that they would be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to break the ties. He's able to renew the heart. He's able to enlighten the mind, touch people, change people, save people. These are the focuses of our hearts and our prayers. These are our desires as we come together, that we might be able to see this power of God in our land, in our community, in our church. But yes, there's that power in calling the people out. But if they set out on a path, what about the rest of the way? We've seen already the way in which God doesn't call his people out of Egypt just simply to abandon them when they get a difficulty at the Red Sea. God is there with them to protect them and to save them again. And that's a tremendous comfort for them and for us as we journey along the path of life also. If you go to the book of Numbers, the question is there put very clearly and plainly for us. Numbers chapter 14, we read these verses, this verse. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, that is the nation of Israel, if you kill them as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee, they will speak, saying, the nations that surround them will start to talk about God. And they'll say this: because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware to them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Because God was not able to bring them into what he promised, the Lord has killed them in the wilderness where he led them. Is that what people are going to say? Is God going to allow that to be said about his reputation and his people? Again, very clearly, the Lord will not allow that to happen. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, he sets out there very familiar words for us. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he sworn unto your fathers, because of that hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There is the Lord, and he's setting out the foundation of why he's acted and what he's done for the people. Not because of anything in them. I have done this, the Lord is saying, simply because I wanted to do it. And then he goes on, having set out that foundation, he comes at verse 17 and 18. Very well, here you are. You're on the Christian road. God has called you in his grace, and you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How then are you going to deal with doubts when they creep in? How are you going to deal with your own survival? Listen to what he says in verse 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, if this is the fears that you have, if these are the doubts that you entertain, if you say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them. What's going to banish that fear? But thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Think again of the strength of God as it was mobilized to bring you out of Egypt. And he delivered you from that enemy, and God will deliver you from any other and every other enemy also. Think of your experience. Think of what he's done for you in the past. The grace of God in dealing with you there. Think of the changes that he's brought about in your life in bringing you to become a Christian. The amazing change of direction, the change in desires, the reality of your conversion. When you're alone, when you're weak, when you're frail, what do you to do? You say in your heart, these nations are more than me. These things are too strong for me. I cannot survive. I cannot keep going. What are you going to do? Simply like they did. Think again of what God did in bringing you from darkness to light. The way in which he broke your love for sin. The way in which he radically rearranged the priorities and the habits of your life. The way in which in his grace he forgave and pardoned. The way in which he in his power saved you when you were helpless. That same grace and that same power will keep you today when you are just as helpless. There is no need to be afraid. The protection from the enemy by that same power and resource and commitment of God's strength, a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. He will keep his people still today with that same power and operation and commitment shown to them. We were reading there, meditating in Jude, verse 21, the Lord's Day. Verse 24 tells us the way in which God will keep and protect and present faultless those who are his at the last day. And how will that be achieved and accomplished? How will he keep, present faultless by the same operation of his power and his might round about his people? So yes, there it is. There's the power to protect. But something else we can see also from that very simple theme of the stretched out arm and the mighty hand. We can see there something that will encourage our own souls and our own hearts. Because when you think of that for a moment, you're given a measure of the estimation that God makes on his people. We all know the thing that if you want something, and I mean, if you want something bad enough, you're prepared to go without to get it. If you want something and it really is pressing and you want it and you want it, you're prepared to go to the most extreme of lengths just to get it. And that shows how precious and how desirable that is to you. Well, that same approach and that same thought applies here also in these words and underneath this heading to God's people. A mighty nation, a mighty power, keeping them safe. And they are precious in his sight. Put all of the energy, all of the resources, all of the time into getting it. It shows to others how much you love it and how much you want it. Once again, same passages, this time in Deuteronomy chapter 9. remember thy servant Abraham. There's a problem. Moses is praying for the people, and he is praying because of their sinfulness, and he says this in prayer: remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Look not on the stubbornness of this people, nor on their wickedness, nor to their sins. Don't look on that, Lord, lest this land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, but because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. No, that's not the case. It wasn't because the Lord hated them. They are thy people, thine inheritance, which thou hast brought out by thy mighty hand and by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. There we have the indicator given to us of how precious these people are to him. This commitment that he's made, the full resources and power of heaven deployed for their good, protection and survival. How precious they are in his sight. And we can take that very argument into the New Testament when we come to Jesus Christ coming into the world and dying on a cross. There we have the very same argument set out for us. The demonstration of the love of God. Nobody, when you think of what was involved in Calvary, when you think of the pain that he went through, when you think of what he suffered and endured, nobody can look at and listen to what happened at Calvary and entertain for one moment the thought that God is indifferent to the plight of man. Quite the opposite. There we have an amazing demonstration of how precious his people are in his sight, that he did not hold back even his own son from all that that meant in dying on a cross. He gave him to that extreme experience simply because he loved his people. The extent of that commitment indicates how precious they are to him. Precious in his sight. The full cost of salvation meant the dying of Jesus Christ upon that cross. So therefore, we have a great comfort for ourselves. How precious we are in his sight. The determination of the Lord Jesus Christ to go there despite all that it meant for him. In the light of so much then, we see just how much he loves and cares for his people. So yes, comforts and encouragements for us all the way along the road. But as we enjoy all these privileges, that very same argument that we've had and that very same image that we've been looking at brings in this simple last thought a challenge to ourselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 this time, we read these words. The Lord is speaking to his own people, setting before them how they should live and what they should do. God is speaking and saying, this is what I require of you and this is what I require you to be. And what is the motivation and what's the stimulus that he gives in that obedience that he requires? Listen to what he says then. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgment and his commandments always. And know ye this day, I speak not with your children who have not known, and who have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt and unto all in his land. There is the Lord saying, I'm speaking to you. And I'm laying these commandments before you to live in this way. And I'm not speaking to those strangers to what I've done. I'm speaking to you who have seen it. You've been there. You know it. Therefore, they are under the constraint. They are under the grip of that love and that commitment of the Lord. And they are to respond accordingly. His interest, his provision, they knew it, they saw it, so therefore they've got to live underneath what they know. Where there is privilege, there is also responsibility. It came to them, it comes to us. The privileges that we have, what have we done with them? We've got to give an account to the Lord of them. That very same chapter of chapter 11, it's chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, it's a chapter which contains very solemn thoughts because it's a long chapter and it sets out a very simple either or. I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The spotlight falls upon us. The spotlight comes down, sets us aside and apart. And the Lord asks the question of us. As we have daily experienced the riches of God's provision. As we have experienced the enormity of God's commitment. As we have felt the strength of his power and the reach of his wisdom, as we have known his grace, suitable for every need we ever will face, then we, if we know these things, we are gripped and we are constrained to live. We are challenged to live in a certain way. If we know the mighty hand and the stretched out arm of God. Have we been through the experiences that these people of Israel of old have been through? We are also underneath that same obligation. And it's astonishing. People try to play down love, thinking that it's only a New Testament idea. And yet here we're confronted with it right at the beginning of the Old Testament itself, in the book of Deuteronomy, where the Lord says to his people, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And it stands through, down through the generations to the New Testament, to ourselves. As we've known God's gracious provision, the operation of his power, as we know something of goodness and mercy following us, we know the grip that these things bring upon us, as well as their comfort. That grip, that constraint, to live in this way, to love the Lord our God. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we rejoice to be sitting underneath thy word. We rejoice in the way in which there are vast fields open for us for the delight and the feeding of our souls. We rejoice, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost meet us in our need. We rejoice, O Lord, for the things that we've learned and seen and been taught this afternoon. And we pray that they might linger with us and that they might have an effect upon us and that they might draw us ever closer to thyself and more like thee in our living. Grant thy blessing upon thy word then, and upon every single one of us bowed before thee this time. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst, in all the worship that we offer, cleanse us and forgive us for our sin, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 46. Psalm 46, the last four verses. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought, and to the ends of all the earth wars unto peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heath and I will be exalted, I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge forever, will abide. Psalm 46, 8 to the end. Come and behold what wondrous works. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.